जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी कोपी जन बाला बागिरि वदधारी जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी कोपी जन बाला बागिरि वदधारी यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोर नंदन व्रज जन रंजन जमुना तीरवन चारी जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी कोपी जन बाला बागिरि वदधारी यशोर नंदन व्रज जन रंजन जमुना तीरवन चारी जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी कोपी जन बाला बागिरि वदधारी यशोर नंदन व्रज जन रंजन जमुना तीरवन चारी जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी कोपी जन बाला बागिरि वदधारी स्वयं विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्रजाचार्य अष्टोत्तर सत्य श्री श्रीमद His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Ananta Kota Vaishnavinda ki jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya, His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaura Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shishi Guru and Gauranga. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Parishtaya Votale. Srimad Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Sarasati Deve Gauravani Vachanane Niravishesha Sunyavari Paschachate Satanane Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Hare Krishna. So this morning we're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila. Chapter 6, The Liberation of Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya. Seems like we've been on this chapter for like years. It's because we only read it once a week, Saturday. So it's a long chapter. Yes, today is text number 269. So the word meanings, Brahme in the Brahman effulgent, Ishvare in the body of the Lord, Sayujya, merging, Dvi, to, Ta, indeed, Prakara, varieties, Brahma, Sayujya, merging into the Brahman effulgence, Haite, van, Ishvara, Sayujya, merging into the body of the Lord, Dikara, more abominable. Brahme Ishvare Sayujya Dvita Pakara. Brahma Sayujya Haite Ishvara Sayujya Dikara. Brahme Ishvara Sayujya Dvita Pakara. Brahma Sayujya Haite Ishvara Sayujya Dikara. Brahme Ishvare Sayujya Dvita Prakara. Brahma Sayujya Haite Ishvara Sayujya Dikara. Ladies. Thank you. So, translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya continued. There are two kinds of Sayujya Mukti, merging into the Brahman effulgence and merging into the personal body of the Lord. Merging into the Lord's body is even more abominable than merging into His effulgence. Purport. According to the opinion of the Mayavadi Vedantists, the living entity's ultimate success is to merge into the impersonal Brahman. The impersonal Brahman, or bodily effulgence of the Supreme Lord, is known as Brahmaloka or Siddhaloka. According to the Brahma Samhita 540, Yasha Prabha Prabhavato Jagananda Koti, the material universes are generated from the bodily rays of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yogis who follow the principles of Patanjali accept the personality of the Absolute Truth, but They want to merge into the transcendental body of the Supreme Lord. That is their desire. Being the greatest authority, the Supreme Lord can easily allow many millions of living entities to merge into his body. The origin of everything is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan, and his bodily effulgence is known as the Brahma-jyoti, Brahma-loka or Siddha-loka. Thus, Brahma-loka or Siddha-loka is a place where many spark-like living entities, parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, are assembled. Because these living entities do not wish to keep their individual existences, they are combined and allowed to remain in Brahma-loka like so many atomic particles of sunshine emanating from the sun. Note that this is based on their desire, it says here. Because these living entities do not wish to keep their individual existences, they are combined and allowed to remain in Brahma-loka, like so many atomic particles of sunshine emanating from the sun. Significant that it's based on their desire. Continuing the purport, the word siddha is very significant. Siddha refers to one who has realized the Brahman effulgence and who has complete knowledge that the living entity is not a material atom but a spiritual spark. This understanding is described in the Bhagavad Gita as Brahma-bhuta. In the conditioned state, the living entities are known as jiva-bhuta, or the living entity within matter, the living force within matter. Brahma-bhuta living entities are allowed to stay in Brahma-loka or Siddha-loka, but unfortunately, they sometimes again fall into the material world because they are not engaged in devotional service. This is supported by the verse in Srimad Bhagavatam beginning Yene Ravandaksha, Srimad Bhagavatam 10.2.32. These semi-liberated souls falsely claim to be liberated, but unless one engages in devotional service to the Lord, he is still materially contaminated. Therefore, these living entities have been described as vimukta manina, meaning they falsely consider themselves liberated, although their intelligence is not yet purified. Although these living entities undergo severe austerities to rise to the platform of Siddha-loka, they cannot remain there perpetually, for they are bereft of ananda, bliss. Even though these living entities attain the Brahma-bhuta stage and realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead through his bodily effulgence, they nonetheless fall down due to neglecting the Lord's service. Wow. After undergoing so many severe austerities and finally attaining this state, they still fall down because they're bereft of ananda. And neglect the Lord's service. They do not properly utilize whatever little knowledge they have of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not attaining ananda or bliss, they come down to the material world to enjoy. This is certainly a fall down for one who is actually liberated. The bhaktas consider such a fall down equal to achieving a place in hell. The followers of the Patanjali yoga system actually want to merge into the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This indicates that they do not want to engage in his service despite their knowledge of him, and thus their position is even more abominable than that of those who want to merge into the Lord's effulgence. So just a note here, as this is a rather long purport, just want to emphasize things. First, we read about those that want to merge into the Lord's effulgence. It takes them a lot of endeavor, and finally they attain that, but because they neglect the Lord's service, they come down. Now, these yogis are being described, and their position is even worse, because it says here, they have knowledge of the Supreme Lord, and that knowledge, they purposely neglect the service of the Lord. So therefore, they're more abominable. So continuing Prabhupada's purport, he says that these yogis meditate on the four-handed Vishnu form of the Lord in order to merge into his body. The Patanjali system describes the form of the Lord as Klesha Karma Vipakashyaya Aparasmita Purusha Vishesha Ishvara. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is a person who does not partake of a miserable material life. Yogis accept the eternality of the Supreme Person in one of their mantras, Sa Purvesham Api Guru Kalanavachedat. Such a person is always supreme and is not influenced by the element of time. The followers of the Patanjali system, therefore, accept the eternality of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet, according to them, Purushartha Sunyanam Pratipraseva Kaivalya Swarupa Patistava Chitti Shaktir Iti. They believe that in the perfectional stage, the conception of Purusha is vanquished. According to their description, Chit Shaktir Iti, they believe that when one becomes perfect, he cannot remain a person. This yoga system is therefore abominable because its final conception is impersonal. In the beginning, these yogis accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they ultimately give up this idea in order to become impersonal. They are most unfortunate because although they have a personal conception of the Absolute Truth, they neglect to render devotional service to the Lord and thus fall down again into the material world. As mentioned above, this idea is supported by Srimad Bhagavatam 10.2.32, Aruya Krishchena Param Padam Tada Padantiado Nadurita Yishmarangraya. Due to neglecting the lotus feet of the Lord, these yogis again fall down into material existence, patantiyada. Consequently, this path of yoga is more abominable than the impersonalist path. This conclusion is also supported by Lord Kapila Dev in the following verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 3:29-13. Om Agyana Timarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshulan Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Quite an interesting and information-packed purport of Srila Prabhupada here about two types of impersonalists or two types of merging into the Lord. Merging into the Brahman effulgence and merging into his bodily, the personal body of the Lord. Both of which are not accepted by the bhaktas or the devotees of the Lord. So in discussing this verse and purport today, there are three areas that I want to talk about. One is how and why this discussion of liberation is relevant to us. Two, how bhakti surpasses liberation as a conception of life or of the purpose of life. And three, chanting Hare Krishna as service to Krishna. They're obviously, this subject matter To the common man in society today, they might think, well, what does this got to do with me? I have no knowledge of these things. I have no interest in these things. Now, how is it relevant to me? And why are you giving me this book on Sankirtan? You know, how is that going to benefit me? Well, it does benefit everybody. And so how? Well, There are different conceptions of life, and human life has a particular purpose. Human life is sort of a threshold. It's an opportunity that we have to actually understand the nature of our condition in this world. Atato Brahma Jignasa, the aphorism is there that now is the time to inquire into the nature of the Absolute Truth. And that nature of the Absolute Truth describes who I am, what this world is, why I'm suffering in this world, and how to get out of the suffering. All these things are included in this aphorism, Tato Brahma Jignasa. Now it's time to wake up, because the human form of life gives one this opportunity. Other forms of life don't have that opportunity. You see things that are similar in the animals and in men, right? Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. I mean, man does that, and animals do that. So unless we move beyond just eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, then we're not really a human being, because human being means that Atato Brahma Jignasa, now is in time to inquire into these things. Of course, most people aren't interested in that these days. They're interested in different things which are within the realm of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And that's why people think that this isn't relevant to them. But it is. I mean, come on. Who's happy just eating, sleeping, mating, and defending? I mean, who's peaceful doing that? Practically nobody. I mean, the world's crazy just trying to find some satisfaction, some peaceful existence, some happiness in life. That's a conception of life that everyone can relate to. And so how are you going to do that? There are generally, let's say for sake of this discussion today, there are generally three ways in which people try to do that. By sense enjoyment, by renunciation of sense enjoyment, renunciation of the world, cessation of all activity, or by attaining some mystic powers where you can sort of force your way into having enjoyment or enjoy in ways that aren't normal for the average person. And so these three can be, were discussed by Lord Chaitanya with Rupa Goswami. And in his instruction, he told him, Krishna Bhakta Niskam Atayeva Santa Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Shakali Ashanta. See what I mean? I mean, the point is that if you carry a cell phone around with you, you know, it's like you're marking yourself, you know. They know where you are. Anybody can get you at any time, you know, they know where you are. How can you be peaceful? I mean, but they sell that device thinking, oh, you can enjoy if you have this, right? Okay, so that's because the predominant idea in society today, particularly Western society, is that this bhukti, or sense enjoyment, is the goal of life. That's the general conception. And so people are very much influenced or controlled by that idea that, well, I want to be happy, and how I'm going to do it is through sense enjoyment, through working hard, getting money, and then buying things which will facilitate my sense enjoyment. That's the basis of our civilization. But it's not a basis that can give peace through fruitive activities. Instead, it's ashanta. We get this dissatisfaction that runs through our lives, through every element of our lives. When we have this conception of life, that bhukti or sense enjoyment is the goal. But that, I mean, even not everybody has that conception of life. There are places in the world, even today, where that's not the goal of life. There are many religious monasteries of all different religions around the world. And in those places, specifically, sense enjoyment is not the goal of their existence. They have some other goal of their existence. If you go to Vrindavan, for instance, Vrindavan, it's not the goal of life in Vrindavan to sense enjoyment. It's hard to have sense enjoyment in Vrindavan, really. You know, it's hot, it's cold. But still, people that have the conception of life of bhakti or service to the Lord, they live there very happily. Heat or cold, without material amenities, with material amenities, it doesn't matter. As I said, there are different places around the world, mainly religious monasteries and those kind of communities, where sense enjoyment is not the goal of life. And people are living there quite happily. And if you observe, they're generally more peaceful. They're generally more peaceful than people that are after material life. One of the main questions you get asked if you preach in India, and if you're from America and you're preaching in India, from the West and you're preaching in India, is they ask the question of, like, how can I get peace? How can I get peace of mind? Because the mind is simply agitated, running after all these things, this conception of life of bhukti. Bhukti means sense enjoyment. So when bhukti is the goal of our life, then we're ashanta, or not peaceful. But there's another conception of life that's sort of a rejection of that bhukti. It's mukti, that you want liberation from all the troubles that it takes to get sense enjoyment. You try so hard, you find no satisfaction. So you say, okay, I had enough, forget it. Give me mukti. Let me make everything void, or let me make everything one, and no variety, no sense enjoyment. Mukti. But that's also, as Prabhupada explains here in this purport today, not a permanent solution to the problem. Because if you merge into the Brahman effulgence, like the first class of people we read about, Prabhupada said ultimately they fall down because there's no what there. There's no bliss, there's no ananda, there's no happiness there. I mean, that mission, there is happiness there. But the bliss of personal service to the Supreme Lord is not there. And therefore, the so-called ananda you get there, Prabhupada says, vimukti mani nasti, false conception of liberation that you have there, eventually leads to one falling from that platform. Who can say why? I mean, why? What's the main reason why? Yeah, from that platform. Boredom. And because we're people, ultimately, right? We're persons, not imperson. The nature of the soul is personal. And so you can't remain in an impersonal kind of situation because you get bored after a while, as Dravida has said. So you come down. And for those that want to merge into the body of the Lord here, Prabhupada also indicates that all of their hard work also results in falling from such a position. So bhukti, or sense enjoyment, or mukti, this desire for making everything zero, that neither one of those cure this problem of asanta or dissatisfaction. And siddhi kami, those that want material opulences, material power, they also can't become completely peaceful in such a situation, because you always want more. You always want more because you're not satisfied. So Krishna bhakta niskama ata eva santa bhukti mukti siddhi kami shakali Ashanta. Lord Chaitanya instructs Rupa Goswami that those who are after fruitive results for their pious activities, those who desire salvation and identity with the Supreme, and those who desire material perfections of mystic yoga, mystic power, are all restless because they want something for themselves. But the devotee is completely peaceful because he has no demand for himself and is always ready to serve the desire of the Lord. So, serving the desire of the Lord, bhakti. Bhakti, what does bhakti offer that these other conceptions of life don't offer? And why are the devotees so satisfied? That's the second area that I wanted to talk about here. And to do that, I wanted to take a look at the fourth chapter of Bhakti Rasamrita, Sindhu Nectar Devotion. Because in that chapter, Srila Rupa Goswami is explaining, through using many examples from the Srimad Bhagavatam, about why bhakti, or the devotional service of the Lord, is better than either bhakti or mukti. He actually gives about 25 or 26 verses from Srimad Bhagavatam, specifically pointing out how you're not going to be satisfied by this idea of bhakti or mukti. And so, just think about that. 25 or 26 examples. I mean, how many examples do we need to get the point? But we need a lot of examples. That is the point, is that it's so important to get this idea out of our head that we can be satisfied by mukti, by liberation, which is a specific topic of the verse today. It's so important to get that out of our head that he quotes 25, 26 places, quoting Mahajans, quoting great demigods, quoting great devotees, all explaining how in their experience, and this is important, we have to understand, in their experience, we learn from others' experiences. We don't have to go through all the experiences ourselves. We can learn from others. They teach us from their experience. So Rupa Goswami is giving 25, 26 verses of devotees giving their experience of the bliss or ananda that's there in devotional service and how that surpasses anything that you can experience in terms of mukti or liberation. So it's important to listen to what, you know, these authorities say. So I just wanted to read a couple of those things so we can get some idea about what they're saying. Dravasa Muni. We all know Dravasa Muni. Right? Everyone familiar with Dravasa? Anybody doesn't know who Dravasa Muni is? Okay, everyone knows who Dravasa Muni is. So he says... Oh, they don't. Okay, can you tell them who Dravasa Muni is? Yeah. Briefly. He's a great sage. Okay. Great sage with a hot temper, right. Good description. Better not say too more because he might show up here and give us some to think about. In the ninth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, fourth chapter, verse 67, the Lord of Vaikuntha replies to Dravasa Muni thus. He says, "My pure devotees are always satisfied being engaged in devotional service, and therefore they do not aspire even after the five liberated stages, which are 1, to be one with me, 2, to achieve residence on my planet, 3, to have my opulences, 4, to possess bodily features similar to mine, and 5, to gain a personal association with me." So when they are not interested even in these liberated positions, how can you know how little they care for material opulences or material liberation. Sometimes we learn things by stressing the negative, you can understand how much they are, because they're not interested in liberated positions, you can understand how much they are satisfied in devotional service, devotional service of the Lord. And it's quite incredible here. It says, residence on the planet of the Lord, to have opulences like the Lord, to have possessed bodily features like the Lord. I mean, don't these things, they have, you have no attraction for these things? No one wants to live on the same planet as the Lord? It's not bad, you know, living on the same planet as the Lord. But the devotees aren't interested in that. And I was interested in this point, so I was listening to one of our God brothers speaking about this, Manidhi Swami, and he was also repeating over and over again this idea, well, why is a devotee not satisfied, well, doesn't want something like living on the same planet as the Lord? Well, what's better than that? Well, having service, direct service of the Lord is better than that. Because in the Vaikuntha planets, he was explaining, in the Vaikuntha planets, the opportunity to render service to the Lord, that doesn't come around, come that easily. You may be on the same planet as the Lord, but to actually have the opportunity to serve him is another thing. You don't get to render the type of personal service that we find, say, like in Goloka Vrindavan, that kind of personal service. That's not available in the Vaikuntha planets. It's more awe and reverence. And he gave the example of being a doorman of the Vishnu in the Vaikuntha planets. So if you're a doorman, you know, you get to see the Lord coming in and out of the door. But I mean, how often does he come in and out of the door? I mean, not as often as you would think, you know, at least according to what he was saying, that it's the actual have darshan of the Lord, even though you're living on the same planet, is not, it's not as easy and freely available as it is in Goloka Vrindavan. And rendering service to the body of the Lord, massaging the Lord or something like that, that's reserved for Lakshmi. How are you going to get a chance to touch? Think about it. If you're in the same planet as the Lord, you're going to get the chance to touch the Lord? No, in Goloka Vrindavan, though, the cowherd boys, they put their arms around Krishna and they're walking through the woods, you know, shoulder to shoulder, and they're climbing on Krishna, he's climbing on them. Mother Yashoda's bathing Krishna. Interacting with the Lord in this way and serving him in this way is what's available in Goloka Vrindavan. The Vaikuntha planets, it's not available, as available, this type of personal service to the Lord. So if you have that opportunity, why would you want to give it up to have this type of liberation just to live on the same planet as the Lord? This is explained also in some of the other things that are described here. The personified Vedas, they pray also. It says here, this is how they pray. It's one of the verses that Srila Rupa Goswami uses. He says, "Dear Lord, it is very difficult to understand spiritual knowledge. Your appearance here, just as you are, is to explain to us this most difficult subject of knowledge of the Spirit. As such, your devotees have left their domestic comforts to associate with the liberated acharyas, teachers, who are now fully merged in the devotional service of your lordship, and thus they do not care for even so-called liberation." So devotees, such as ourselves, the personified Vedas are urging us, they're explaining that we should, you know, give up domestic comforts as a way of life and try to associate with the acharyas, the spiritual teachers, who can give us knowledge, because those teachers, they don't have any concern for this even liberation. They're concerned with the service of the Lord so completely that, and they're transmitting that knowledge and that opportunity to us. So we should be anxious for that. Other examples here. Let's see. Well, as I mentioned, there are many, and I would advise everybody to read this chapter, fourth chapter. It's entitled Devotional Service Surpasses All Liberation, because there's so many examples given, as I said, from demigods, Mahajans, great devotees of the Lord, Arjuna, Hanuman. These things also are echoed in what we're doing during this month of Kartik when we sing this Dhammadharasthakam. Twice in the Dhammadharasthakam, liberation is decried. In the fourth verse and in the seventh verse. Let me just read the translations to sort of reinforce that in our minds so these last few days of Kartik we can particularly meditate on this. In the fourth verse, Satyavrata Muni says, O Lord, although you are able to give all kinds of benedictions, I do not pray to you for the boon of impersonal liberation, nor the highest liberation of eternal life in Vaikuntha, nor any other boon, which may be obtained by executing the nine processes of bhakti. O Lord, I simply wish this form of yours as Bal Gopal in Vrindavan may ever be manifest in my heart. What is the use to me of any other boon besides these? So he's saying he doesn't want that Vaikuntha type of liberation even. Why doesn't he want it? Because he wants to see this form of Bal Gopal be manifest before him. That's more pleasing, that's more satisfying, that's more fulfilling, that's more of a service opportunity even than liberation of eternal life in Vaikuntha, what to speak of impersonal liberation. He's praying like that. And similarly in the seventh verse, after getting that vision of the face of Krishna being reddened by the kisses of Mother Yashoda's, his cheeks being reddened by Mother Yashoda's kisses. After that, he says that, O Lord Damodar, just as the two sons of Kuvera, Manigriva and Nalukuvara, were delivered from the curse of Narada and made into great devotees by you in your form as a baby, tied with the rope of a grinding mortar, in the same way, please give me your own prema bhakti. I long for this and have no desire for any kind of liberation. So that's what he wants. He wants the service of the Lord, not these other types of liberation even. What to speak of what this verse describes today, merging into the effulgence of the body of the Lord. Not very satisfying goals of life for the devotees. So what is that service? And how does it particularly relate to us, particularly this weekend when we're having this wonderful 24-hour kirtan going on? Well, service is chanting Hare Krishna. And so I just want to read to you a couple of passages about chanting Hare Krishna as service to the Lord. You may think of it as something else, but it's actually service to the Lord. And that's very clear in Prabhupada's statements here. He says, this is Prabhupada talking about the Hare Krishna mantra. Hey Krishna, Hare Krishna, O energy of Krishna, please accept me. This is the prayer. This is addressing, Hey Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hara, please, now I am engaged in this material service. Kindly accept me in your service. And another reference here. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches us that we should only beg God for his service life after life. This is the actual meaning of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. When we are chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we are actually addressing God and his energy, Hara. Hara is Krishna's internal potency, Srimati Radharani, or Lakshmi, Jayadhe. This is Daivi Prakriti, and the devotee takes shelter of the Daivi Prakriti, Srimati Radharani. In the beginning of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, we first address the internal energy of Krishna, Hare. Thus we say, O Radharani, O Radhe, O Hare, O energy of the Lord. When we address someone in this way, he usually says, yes, what do you want? The answer is, please engage me in your service. This should be our prayer. We should not say, O energy of the Lord, O Krishna, please give me money. Please give me a beautiful wife. Please give me many followers. Please give me some prestigious position. Please give me the presidency. These are all material hankerings which should be avoided. So Prabhupada has taught us to pray like this, that when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're actually asking for the service of the Lord. And the service of the Lord is this ananda that's missing in these other types of liberation. What's missing in those types of liberation? Ananda. Therefore, they fall down to come to this material world looking for ananda. But it's not available, so therefore it's a frustrating existence. But if we chant Hare Krishna and pray to engage in service, and we're engaged in such service, then we actually feel ananda, or bliss, that keeps us fixed. I'll just end here with Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur on the meaning of the Maha Mantra, a very similar kind of thing. But it's good to meditate on these things. He takes each of the 16 words and has a little definition of them. Hare, O Hari, please attract my mind and free me from this material world. Krishna, O Krishna, please attract my mind by pulling it to you. Hare, O Hare, please attract my heart by showing your unsurpassed sweetness. Krishna, O Krishna, please purify my mind with knowledge of bhakti given to me by your own devotees. Krishna, O Krishna, please give me faith in your name, form, qualities, and pastimes. Krishna, O Krishna, may I develop a taste for serving you. Hare, O Hari, please make me qualified for your service. Hare, O Hari, please instruct me how to serve you properly. Hare, O Hari, please let me hear your intimate pastimes with your cherished devotees. Rama, O Radhika Raman, please let me hear your confidential pastimes and braja with your beloved Radhika. Hare, O Radhika, please reveal to me your favorite pastimes with your beloved Shyamasundar. Rama, O Radhika Raman, please reveal to me your splendid pastimes with your beloved Radhika. Rama, O Radhika Raman, please engage me in remembering your name, form, qualities, and pastimes. Rama, O Radhika Ramana, please make me qualified for your eternal service. Hare, O Hari, please accept me as your own servitor. Enjoy me as you please. Hare, O Hari, please perform your transcendental pastimes with me. This is my humble prayer at your lotus feet. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So we should meditate like this and understand the conception of life that has been given to us by Srila Prabhupada, is that we are the servant of Krishna. That is our happiness, that is our satisfaction. And all we have to do is accept it and engage in that service. And we'll be able to defeat the greatest sense enjoyers, those great yogis or impersonalists who attain mukti, and those yogis who attain mystic powers, all of them are defeated by the devotee of the Lord. And the example in that regard is Ambarish Maharaj, which is just, his encounter with Dravasa Muni, described in Srimad Bhagavatam, how simply by being a devotee of the Lord, he was able to conquer this great yogi, Dravasa Muni. So are there any comments or questions about this, Dravida Prabhu?
Yes.
Yes.
Hare You talked a lot about the desire for liberation. How, and Rupa Goswami mentions here, that the genuine devotees, they reject that. Salos just started all the different, the four kinds, what to speak of merging. I mean, that's even the other kinds of liberation. And the actual verse mentions they reject it if there's no opportunity for service, which, as you mentioned, is less likely in Vaikuntha. So we aspire to go to Goloka. Now, I don't know about it, most devotees, but I know as myself, it says, well, I'm pretty well covered with that. I mean, I don't want to merge into the body of the Lord. I don't particularly want to go to, you know, be in the same planet. What to speak of going to the Brahman effulgence. But I heard Prabhupada in a lecture talk about how the scientists, you know, all of their effort to mitigate the miseries of this material world. I mean, you think about it, so much of that, you know, is the whole medical, you know, science, big building up, it's so expensive. It's all an effort to push back or against the miseries of this world, birth, death, all that. That is a symptom of the desire for liberation. And although devotees generally think, well, I don't care about going to the Brahman Jyoti, but, and this ties in with what I was reading this morning in the Bhagavad Gita, like, you know, step number one, matra sparshas kaunteya, and then one has to tolerate the dualities of this world. And the next verse, yamhinabhadiyantete, that those who, in order to be eligible for liberation, one has to be able to tolerate this. Now, of course, that's liberation as muktipadeh. That's actually liberation in the spiritual world. But as devotees, I know myself, well, yeah, I'm not completely indifferent to cold and heat and pleasure and pain. I had two of these on today, you know, because it was so cold this morning. And we kind of reflexively look for comfortable things. But so much of the description of the great devotees is that they're despite the difficulties, they go on with their service. Mm-hmm. With Prabhupada, Arjuna, everyone. And that's really what is the proof, positive, that we don't want liberation. Because liberation means that you're trying to get free of the difficulties of this world. And the ultimate, you know, is, oh, I'm in Brahmananda, means it's a negative kind of happiness. There's no misery at all, but there's no positive thing, bliss of service to Krishna. So I think it's not so easy to be free of that desire for liberation, because we reflexively look for comfort and, you know, an easy way out.
Yeah, what to speak of... giving up the idea of going back home, back to Godhead. Mama Janmani Janmani Ishvara Bhavatad Bhakti Ahaituki Tui. Just staying in the world, birth after birth. Well, no going back to Godhead. as you point out, for the great devotees, even that desire to go back home, back to Godhead, it's not important. They just wanted the service of Krishna. So we have a long way to go. Let me go over here, Lakshman.
I was just, when Dravida Prabhu said that the reason people are not satisfied in Vaikuntha or in merging is because they get bored, but I'm not satisfied with just boredom. I think it's also loneliness. The living entity by nature, it has rasa. There's relationship, and when there's no relationship, even if we have tiddlywinks to play, or, you know, some kind of computer game or whatever, we're gonna get lonely, and I think that loneliness is what is very instrumental in the dissatisfaction of a living entity in those other places. Even in Vaikuntha, like you spoke about the doorman. And even if the doorman, even if Krishna went in and out, back and forth through the door all the time, the level of intimacy and the level of, you know, personal association is basically nil. So without, I mean, if I saw my best friend walking in and out of the door all day and I could never talk to them or I never had any relation or any rasa with them, then it would leave me in a lonely feeling. What to speak of in Brahmajyoti or... you know, some kind of merging thing.
Yeah, that's the real treasure of Goloka Vrindavan that's given by Srila Prabhupada and our acharyas. So we should really appreciate that, you know, compared to these other type of things. Namamrita.
At one point, you were mentioning five kinds of liberations that were rejected by the pure devotees, and the last one you said was having a relationship with Krishna. And that makes it very difficult for me to understand.
Let's see.
Unless I misheard.
Yeah, I don't think that was there. Let's see. Devotional service. Five types. To gain personal association with me. Yes, that's there. That's one of the five that's mentioned there. But that personal association, what is it? Is it samipya that's to become close to the Lord? Yeah, being near, but not having that kind of interaction like Lakshmimoni was discussing. You can be near, but not having that kind of intimate association that she was saying. I mean, you can be a doorman. You're getting the benediction of liberation of being near, but you're not interacting. You know, it's a difference there between the two. Madan Mohan, yes, or?
It was mentioned a couple times the sustainability element was the ananda. So I was wondering if you could say a little bit about what the ananda is, and when does it start? When will we have any, or from your own experience on that?
The ananda starts, it's been going on for 40 years. Whether we've picked it up or not, that's another thing. No, the ananda is the service of the Lord and the interaction with the Lord, and that's there in his name, his form, his pastimes, hearing about him, seeing the deity, all these things are ananda. They're not tapasya. And serving the Lord, taking the Lord's prasad, engaging in the service of the spiritual master, developing friendly relationships with the devotees, all these things are ananda. And it's a good question because we might miss it. For instance, association with the devotees and feeling satisfied and having loving relations among the devotees. If that's part of the ananda of Krishna. I mean, it's not different, you know, it's part of that. So we especially should serve the devotees, you know, try to develop the relationship with the devotees because that's that they're Krishna's amsas, they're this opportunity for us. So anything else? Yes.
This one on that last question, which is interesting. How can I put this? Many of us who joined later, you know, we had a whole life before we discovered Krishna. So, you know, I remember when I was like 14 or 13. Actually, it was more like I was 8, where I fell in love. I'll be honest. And I was just thinking that, you know, I was just infatuated with this girl. It was like innocent. It was like fifth grade, you know. But and then there was a certain feeling there, you know, if I gave her a little gift and she looked at me, she also liked me, you know. So there's something. So now, if someone wants to analyze it, well, can you explain it? What is the pleasure that's going? It just is, you know. There's a pleasure there, you know. Just be loving and being loved, and the exchange is like that. It just is, and of course it's Maya, but it's a reflection of the reality. So just hearing the Krishna's name, focusing on it, being, you know, standing in front of the deity, feeling some reciprocation, actually doing some service. That's the ananda. It's the first, you know, drops of the ananda that can be expanded into an ocean if you become pure. So it can't be analyzed further than that. It's just rasa is, you know, it is something, and if you feel it, that's where the ananda is.
Yeah, it's different from than from fruitive activity, where one has to do something to get the ananda. But it just is, as you said, like that. So it's that's the nature of devotional service, and it just is bliss. We don't have to have this material conception of fruitive thing to make it blissful. So, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai.